All right, we'll get on with the presentation. Chernobyl, who knows? I think I'll find out first of all, do a bit of a question and answer, what you know about it, so I don't tell you things you already know. Who knows what Chernobyl was? How many hands? You're like most of the room. Okay, so who wants to answer? Andy? Nuclear reactor that had a bad day at the office. It was actually not the day, it was night time, but yes, you're right. They were doing a safety test. Anything else? What else? Kim? Yeah, it's still closed down. Does anyone know how long it's going to be radioactive for? 20,000 years. Dale, what were you going to say? Yeah. And there's still an exclusion zone. People can't live all around it. Do you know how far from Kiev it is? The city of Kiev, only 90 kilometres north. So Kiev is the capital city of the Ukraine, and 90 kilometres north is this town of Chernobyl, or this where the plant is. There were other nuclear reactors in the area as well. And this is the one that melted down. They were doing a safety test. They were supposed to do it in the daytime, and they ended up delaying it by 10 hours, and then the night shift came on at midnight, and they had no idea that they were going to be asked to do this test. And they had no instructions of how to do it. There were these old manuals that were, you know, things had been crossed out, and, you know, nothing was clear. And then some of these, like the chief engineer was 25 years old, and they were really under-equipped. And what's worse is there was a massive flaw in these reactors in the way they were designed, that had been kept secret by the Soviets because they didn't want to the embarrassment of, you know, the fact that their nuclear reactors were faulty, you know, and they weren't as good as the West's nuclear reactors. So they kept that secret from their own people. And when they tried everything to... they started running this safety test. And if all else fails, what you do is you put the control rods back into the reactor to stop the nuclear fission occurring, and, you know, everything's okay. So they pressed this button, AZ5, but it actually made the thing explode because of the fault in the system. There were the graphite tips on the end of these control rods that caused the problem, and the whole thing overheated instantaneously and exploded, and a nuclear cloud, radioactive cloud, went up from this place north of Kiev and drifted westwards over Germany, you know, Holland, Belgium, and even over Scotland. And that's the day it occurred, Saturday, 26th of April, 1986. Okay, that's a very brief introduction, but why? What's it got to do with the Lord and the Scriptures? how this came about was Mel and I were coming back from America on the 5th of January, and on the plane... we were looking for something to watch together where we could press the start button simultaneously and watch the same show, you know. And, you know, you go through recent releases and they're all rubbish. And then you go through documentaries, nothing very interesting there. And then HBO, which is, I think, is it like a public broadcaster or no, it's a company?
No, it's a commercial company.
Commercial, okay. Anyway, they'd made this this series called Chernobyl. It came out in 2000, middle of 2019. Five-part series, five one-hour episodes, and so we started watching it on the plane, and it's really gripping. You'd think, how could a series about a nuclear accident be interesting? Well, the thing that makes it interesting is the human drama of the scientist who's in charge of the investigation into how this all happened, up against the system, the Soviet system, of lies, intimidation, cover-ups, and everything. And at the end, in the very final episode, he says, he stands up in a hearing, and they're trying to keep him quiet, and he's a very senior scientist. You know, he's a professor, and he's the head of one of their scientific research institutes, and he's been put in charge. He's a nuclear chemist of some kind. He's put in charge of this investigation. And he stands up in the hearing, and he says, every lie we tell incurs a debt to the truth. As soon as I heard that, I thought, that is scriptural. So... there's a talk in that. So that's where this came from. So let's look at some scriptures first in Isaiah chapter 28. Okay, so we all know Isaiah chapter 28, wonderful chapter, and it mentions, I mean, I've already quoted from it today, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's in verse 10. In verse 11, with stammering, lips and another tongue, will he speak to this people? Mentioned speaking in tongues. How do we know that it's actually talking about speaking in tongues? Because Paul the Apostle refers to it directly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in talking about speaking in tongues there. And he says in verse 12, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And what it's saying is, we read verses 9 to 12 with a lot of excitement and joy, you know, about who is he going to teach knowledge, those that are weaned from the milk, it says, drawn from the breasts, and precept upon precept. It's talking about growing up in the Lord, and it mentions speaking in tongues, so we know it's a reference to the Holy Spirit and how we learn of the Lord, and we're in the rest, and so on. But in verse 13, if people don't listen, these things become a snare to them. The truth, the word of the Lord, becomes a snare and a problem to people. And then he goes on and spells this out from verse 14 to about verse 20. And it says, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And that's the way of the world. They have made an agreement that we are going to just pretend that this is what life is like, and this is what's going to happen next, and if we're good, we're going to go to heaven, you know, and all that kind of thing. And that is our refuge. We've hidden ourselves under that falsehood. But it's actually a covenant with death, and they're saying, it's like they're saying, well, I realise that I'm born, I have a life of 70, 80, 90 years, whatever, I'll have that, and I'm with hell, I'm in agreement. Because hell, in the original Hebrew, just means the grave. So it's the grave, okay? So I accept that I'm going to live and one day die, and that's okay with me. There's nothing more to it. If there is a God, I'll be able to talk my way out of it, escape, because, you know, I couldn't find him. He didn't reveal himself to me. There was no thunderbolt. I made a covenant with this life. And when you think about it, many people in our fellowship were like that. Curly Kane, who came from just down the road here, he often said in his, says in his testimony, I was just an atheist and I just believed in nature. I thought we were just like the plants and the flowers, the animals. They have their time. They go into the ground. That's the end. I accepted for myself that was what my life would be like. One day I'd have my time, then I'd just go in the ground. And that's a covenant with death. But the Lord says, hang on a minute, there's more. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. That means shall not flee, not run away. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, of course. He is the precious cornerstone, the foundation stone of the church, the sure foundation, the rock that we stand on, the word. And he says, there's going to be a truth. And I lay that in Zion, and the holy city, as it were, and Jesus Christ is there, the foundation stone. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. You know, everything with God is true. Judgment to the line. It's talking in building terms here. The line is the perfect, you know, put the spirit level down and it's perfectly horizontal. The plummet, you know, the gravity, the plumb bob comes down and it's perfect vertical. That's how the Lord builds with perfection. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies and the water shall overflow the hiding place. You know, one day the end's going to come. There'll be hail. There'll be water sweeping into all your hiding places. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. So you thought you made an agreement that you could live your life, die, and everything would be fine. You accepted, you know, your 70, 80, 90 years that you've got, but it's not going to stand. There's more to it. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goes forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. It's like a bed, you know, and you're trying to get some rest, but it's too short. You can't rest. You can't get any peace on it. You try and cover yourself with the covering, but there's not enough, you know, and you're not covered. And, of course, there's a spiritual dimension there. The bed is our rest. It talks about the rest in verse 12. We've got the rest through Jesus Christ. We've got the covering. What's the covering we've got? Our righteousness, you know, the white robe of righteousness. But in the world, it's not enough. You won't be able to cover yourself. And it's not enough. And there is going to be a judgment day, you know, if you die before the Lord comes back. Those that aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, well, then the Lord is going to raise you up at the last day in Revelation 20 and judge everyone. I've already mentioned that today, according to their works. And so your covenant with death won't stand. You are going to be held to account. And all this refuge of lies, where you've had this web of this nice veneer of lies, that this is what life's really about, and we all agree that Uncle Harry, when he died, he went to heaven because he was a pretty good bloke. Didn't ever go to church or get the Holy Spirit or anything, but he was a good bloke, so he's in heaven. All that veneer of lies is going to just go. It'll be ripped away. Under falsehood have we hid ourselves. The overflowing scourge is just going to wipe it out. Okay? And every lie we tell, the world tells, is a debt to the truth, because God's truth is absolute, and it's going to come true one day, isn't it? And all the people said. So, you know, you tell a lie, you're actually in debt to the Lord. You're in debt to the truth of God's plan, and it's not going to stand. And so I thought this was a perfect little analogy, because when the Lord comes back, just before, it says there's going to be a time, terrible time of trouble. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "By the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." What better analogy than, you know, a nuclear reactor melting down the actual elements and as a result of a tissue of lies? You know, perfect analogy, isn't it? And the consequences of ignoring the truth, disregarding the truth, disrespecting the truth, embracing lies is this sort of destruction. So let's just for interest's sake, have a little bit of a look at some of these slides. Thanks, Andy. Okay. Thank you. This is actually, I tried to find a picture from the actual footage, but there isn't one because the Soviets... Now, we all remember the Soviet Union came to an end in 1989, and it started, I can't remember when it started, but you had the Russian Revolution in 1917, you know, the Bolsheviks and the Leninists and the Trotskyites and all the rest, and eventually, you know, they established the Soviet Union, which included a lot of other countries in Eastern Europe, you know, Latvia, Estonia, Lithuania, Ukraine, Belarus, and so on, which have now, since the Soviet Union broke up, become separate countries again. And Russia, of course, is the main country of the Soviet Union. And this is actually in the Ukraine. But this picture is taken from the HBO miniseries. And if you do see pictures of what actually happened, they've tried to be very, very faithful to the actual events and very sympathetic to the Russian people who were innocent victims. So in this picture, on the right is the scientist Valery Legasov, who's put in charge of the investigation. And this is day one. It happened on the Saturday, so in the early hours of the morning. And that day, these people arrived there. The chap on the left is a Communist Party official in charge of the investigation to sort of oversee it on behalf of the Soviet communists. That what they did first was bring in helicopters with buckets full of sand and boron to drop into the exploded reactor to try and temporarily put out the fire. But that this actually happened. The helicopter got a bit too close and the radioactive cloud, whatever, got to it and it just sort of disintegrated in midair and fell out of the sky. That's an historical picture of it. So you see the big hole. It's the reactor number four. There were three in this, all sort of next to each other, and this is the fourth one. Another picture of it. And the roof just caved in. Had a massive steel and concrete lid on it. It just got blown off the reactor. Now, these guys are picking up graphite, radioactive graphite, off the roof next to the hole. And it all had to be chucked back in there. And they tried all sorts of things to clean this up. Now, this is incredibly radioactive. And they tried to use robots. They just malfunctioned immediately because of the radioactivity. In the end, they realised they had to use human beings, which was a bit of a death sentence. But these guys would go up and they would spend 90 seconds, or in some cases only 40 seconds, shoveling, running across to the edge there, throwing stuff over back into the reactor, and then coming off. A bell would ring, and they would rush out, and they would do their 90 or 40 seconds, and they would come back in, and that would be it, because you got enough radioactivity in that 40 seconds to last a lifetime. And they ended up going through about 7,500 men to do this job, soldiers and other workers. They also used miners who had to dig a tunnel underneath the whole reactor to put in a heat exchange mechanism to try and cool the reactor down from underneath. So these miners had to dig underneath this radioactive explosion. So they used a lot of human lives. In the end, they had to build this cover over it, and that was only finished in 2017, I think it was. It was built by the European Union. It used all their scientific know-how and all their technology, and it cost the equivalent of $3.3 billion Australian just to put that cover over the damaged reactor. Initially, they managed to put a concrete cover over it. They called it a sarcophagus, but that ended up decaying pretty quickly, and then they've had to put this cover. In the foreground, you see the village of, or town of Pripyat, which is actually quite, it looks close, but it's actually quite a long way away, about 30 kilometres, where all the workers lived, and it was evacuated. Initially, the Soviets didn't want to evacuate because it would sort of alarm everyone that this was serious. They tried to cover up the accident, and eventually they had to, and of course it's abandoned to this day. And they've got a strange sort of tourism going on these days. You can go there if you want to, and you can explore that. And you can see the place just as people abandoned it and left it. But the main aspect and the drama that comes out in the series is the cover-up, the fact that the Soviets were trying not to tell the world that they had this accident. But the radioactive cloud was a bit of a giveaway. It was drifting right across Western Europe. Satellite pictures were showing, and eventually they had to admit to the world that there'd been a massive accident. And this happened in 1986, April 1986. When did the Soviet Union break down again? Anyone remember? 89. So it was only three and a half years later, and Mikhail Gorbachev, who was the party leader through that period, attributes the breakdown of the Soviet Union to this accident more than anything else. because it really exposed the lies and the cover-ups and the dishonesty in, of the whole system. Previously, the Soviets had been able to, you know, cover everything up with propaganda and whatever. But this is like the Lord, isn't it? When something happens that's truthful, you can't cover it up. And the Lord is saying, you know, I'm going to, the overflowing scourge will sweep away the refuge of lies. The cleanup's been going on for 33 years. It's not expected to finish until 2065. They're still cleaning that up. To this day, the accident is the worst in history. It's estimated that 400 times more radioactive material was released from Chernobyl than the combined bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Take all the radioactivity released by those two bombs in World War II, dropped on Japan, multiply by 400 times more radioactive material. An exclusion zone has been set up around this plant that covers 2,600 square kilometres and is uninhabitable for 20,000 years. So a whole area of the Earth's surface, 2,500 square kilometres, cannot be lived in for the next 20,000 years because of this accident. So they tried to keep the other reactors going for a little while, and then they just eventually realised, no, this is a not good idea, and they stopped. Yeah, so anyway, that's it today, just rusting away. That's a different part of it that's not covered, but, you know, you can just see it's all rusting and decaying. It's just sat there and left as it was, not being used. And this is the man, Valery Legasov, who was put in charge of the investigation. He did the investigation. He was you know, hounded by the KGB. His phone was tapped. He was followed. He had to go to a conference in, I think, Geneva. He spoke up. He spoke the truth about what happened. The Soviets didn't want him to. They gave him such a hard time, he committed suicide 2 years after the accident. 2 years and a day. So the second anniversary came up, and he took his own life by hanging in his own flat the day after that. And he left 5 cassette tapes with all his evidence and findings recorded and hid them somewhere for the other scientists to use. And the scientific community, the Soviets wanted to bury it, but they insisted on some changes, you know, safety measures being brought in to make the other plants safer, you know. And as a result, those things happened and you know, in place to this day. None of the control room operators prior to this investigation knew the design flaws or the history of previous accidents in nuclear power plants and problems for fear of tarnishing the reputation of the Soviet Union. They were totally unprepared for this safety test, which was all done the wrong way. They pressed the button, the fail-safe button that you press when all else goes wrong, AZ5. Apparently every power plant, nuclear power plant in the world has one of these buttons, maybe called something else, but this sort of button that just stops the whole process. They pressed it, explosion. You know, you always think, oh, This is going wrong. The temperature's shooting up. Now it's plummeting. Oh, what do we do next? And when all else fails, press this button. But that's what caused the accident. So it's a really telling example of the world and its lies and what it leads to. As I say, a perfect analogy with the nuclear explosion, the melting of elements with fervent heat, of what's going to happen to this world. And just another scripture in Isaiah. I'm going to cut this a bit shorter than I usually do. Isaiah 59, in verse 14, it says, "And judgment is turned away backwards, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." Truth is falling in the street, and isn't that the world that we live in today? Look at you know, what's happening with fake news, genuine fake news. You can say something's fake news when it's actually the truth, or there can be real fake news that is fake. You don't know which is which anymore. And America, of course, is the perfect example. Everyone's in there tampering with, Facebook ads and other things. And, I mean, my email got hacked by Russians the other day. And all sorts of people were getting emails from me. And when you look at the little address, it's quite easy to see. You know, the drop-down address, it's got RU on the end. You look up the suffix on the internet, RU is Russia. And in Russia, I mean, you can research this for yourself. They've got whole teams employed by the government, cyber warfare, attacking other countries' systems. Whole bunches of things have gone down. Australian National University was hacked. The whole thing went, I think, our parliament system. Andy, can you think of any others?
One of the most famous ones was Maersk, which was a Russian hack that went wrong.
Yeah.
And took out the whole international Maersk shipping company.
Yeah, you know, the Maersk shipping containers. So the whole shipping companies went haywire.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, I mean, it's acknowledged, it's been found that they massively interfered with the 2016 US election with all sorts of fake ads and whatnot. There was fake news being put up everywhere. No one knew what the truth was anymore. There were things like, just one, for example, you know that the Republicans put up Donald Trump and the Democrats put up Hillary Clinton, right? There were ads coming out saying that Hillary Clinton was sexually abusing children in satanic rituals in the basement of a Washington, D.C. pizza parlour. I mean, bizarre, isn't it? It turned out that this pizza parlour didn't even have a basement for a start. Someone went there. You know, there's some guy got really hot under the collar, a Republican, went there with his guns and everything, opened all these doors and, you know, opened up the storeroom. Oh, there's piles of dough and pizza toppings and, you know, there's cleaning materials and there's no basement. And, you know, but they put that out knowing it's crazy, but some people will believe it and spread rumours and, you know, it's... We live in a post-truth age. You know, we talk about a post-war age or a post-something, you know, after something. Truth doesn't exist as an absolute entity anymore. We live in a post-truth age. And to acknowledge that, the Oxford Dictionary in 2016 made post-truth its word of the year because there'd been so much of it around. Fake news, fake Facebook ads, thousands of them produced by Russia. So brace yourself for this year. The US election in November is going to be all on. Propaganda's not new. Hitler used it. And he wrote in his manifesto, propaganda must be confined to a few bare essentials, and those must be expressed as far as possible in stereotyped formulas. These slogans should be persistently repeated until to the very last individual has come to grasp the idea that has been put forward. Just keep repeating it. Even if people know it's a lie, it's a truism. Psychologists have found that if you keep repeating something that people know is a lie, they start to believe it's the truth. And I'm sure we're going to see a lot of that going on this year. And we'll just finish with one scripture in John chapter 8. I could have gone to a few others, but in Proverbs, there you go. Who is it, Brian? Here's a proverb for you. Chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the way of the just is as a shining path. We're on a shining path. And how do we see that path? With our faith, don't we? Not with our natural eyes, with our faith eyes. The scriptures through our prayer, prayer in the spirit and prayer in our understanding, we stay on it. And the other thing is the pearl of great price that we've got. We've sold everything we've got to buy it. You know, nothing else is really important. We're privileged to have it. This a pearl, when you look at a pearl, it's a beautiful, perfect thing. It's unsullied, you know, it's just amazing. And that's what we've got, the Lord's salvation. And we've got to hang on and look at that and not be distracted by this covenant of death and this refuge of lies that we read about in John chapter 8. Jesus speaking here, he says, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, so verse 31, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we have the truth because we're standing on the rock. And that's made us free from all of this crazy post-truth, web of matrix of lies that just goes on all around us. When you look at adverts, just driving down here on the Forest Highway and those billboards and so on, and just look at them and think, that's a lie, That's a lie. You're saying, if I come to Mandurah, my life is going to be wonderful, and I've got someone surfing or whatever. Or if I join Clean Heat, my life is going to be amazing or something. It's all lies. But we've learned to filter it. But praise the Lord, we've got the best filter of all, the Holy Spirit. And all the people said, amen. All right, leave that there.